and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
The trumpet in Zion, sounding on the mountain. The trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come. The trumpet in Zion, sounding on the mountain.
All right, everybody. Your host, Brother Frank on the Remnant Call, and glad to have you here with me tonight. And I'm excited with our guest, James Walden, who's been on the Remnant Call before. I'm always excited to have a fellow Marine on the show, but to have a Marine that is in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus, that's a different ball game. And I'm looking forward to bringing him in here in just a moment. Folks, last week, Brother Benjamin, thank you for being on the show. If you're listening, a storm, many of you, the title of the show was "The Storm is Coming." It's here. It is a storm right now. And I've mentioned this so often before, folks, that if you are not willing to go out in the middle of the storm, you'll never give the Lord an opportunity to say, "Peace, be still." And so this is not a time to fear nor to cower. This is not a time to run and to panic, but this is a time for the body of believers to rise up and share with the world that there is peace in Jesus, even in the midst of the storm. And so if you didn't catch last week's, or actually 2 weeks before that, also had another one in the eye of the storm. We got this storm thing going on here. I had my own earthly father on the show, who, thank God, I'm blessed to have an earthly father who loves the Lord. And folks, if you listen to that program, you got to go all the way to the very end after my father prays at the end. There's something we share about the Franks, the all three of them. Myself, I'm technically the third. My father's the second and the first. And how God did the miraculous in three men's lives who had wanted to go their own way down some very bad paths. God can do that for you. He can do it for your family. He is in the business of saving. And folks, this is the hour that God's calling. And so with that, I'm going to bring on our guest tonight, and we're going to share a word of prayer and get into some exciting things, because I believe what Brother Jamie is sharing is so relevant and important to the hour that we are living in. So I'm going to bring him on to the program. Jamie, are you here with us?
Yeah, I'm here, brother. Thanks for having me on tonight.
Amen. God bless you. Well, brother, before we get all the introductions and everything going on, and I'm going to share a little bit, I want to just open up with a word of prayer and ask the Lord. I shared with you just for a brief moment. I had to cut off and jump on the program that I had a little bit of technical difficulty to get started, and that's always a good sign. Then there's some technical difficulties, because that means the Lord is going to do something. There's always opposition and resistance so often. And so I'm going to open with a word of prayer, brother, as we get started here. Father, in the name above every name, the name of Jesus, I ask that tonight that what is said on this show would not only glorify you, but it edify the body, that believers in this hour would know that there is a God, that he is in control, and that he is in the business of saving souls, and that fear is not from the Lord, it is from the devil. God never calls us to fear except for the fear of the Lord. But fear of the world and fear of the things coming, that's for the unbeliever. But for the believer, Lord, I know you are calling us to stand strong, just as the stories of old from the Book of the Martyrs, Lord, how they were standing at the stake, being burned, clapping as they were on fire, because they were willing to stand for you, and you were sufficient even in the midst of the flames. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, thank you for in Isaiah 24, in the middle of the scriptures we were reading the other week, how, Lord, that your believers will praise you even in the midst of the fire. So, Lord, we claim that promise tonight of never leaving us nor forsaking us. We ask that you would bless this program, bless Jamie with the words to say, that at the end of this we will know that we've been in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brother, thank you for coming on here. Folks, I have tonight a very special guest, Jamie Walden. If you've listened to the Remnant Call, we had him on a few months back. And, brother, just to share with you, my wife just re-listened to that. She has a things military, like my wife, you know, she's protective. So, Lord, help anybody that comes into this house in bad mouth and worrying. My wife you'll deal with. She listened to that and was touched by that show. Jamie, you are currently the head of the Omega Dynamics. And last time I shared about who you were and your journey, a little bit of the things you've done. But share, if you could, a little bit, what is Omega Dynamics and what is the focus of your ministry that you're in right now?
Sure, yeah. So I'll give just a quick background and kind of lead up to Omega Dynamics. But I did have I am a Marine Corps combat veteran. I also got a degree in law enforcement. I worked with U.S. Marshals. I was also a local police officer for a while before switching over and becoming a firefighter and a paramedic and a rescue technician and doing all kinds of other stuff. I've done some contract work overseas, and the Lord called me in 2015 to leave it all behind, sell everything, and go into full-time ministry, full-time mission field. So my wife and I and our three kids, we moved to the Dominican Republic. We're missionaries for 2 years down there, and I was just horrified and undone by the state of the church that I saw while being in a mission field. And I won't get into details on that, but we happened to have a facility where we were a hub for missions teams. So they would come, stay, do their short-term, week-long missions trip, and they'd stay at our facilities, and we'd be responsible for hosting them and taking them out into the Dominican communities and doing whatever type of service projects they wanted to do. And I was just utterly appalled that all the prophetic scriptures that I ever read about the spirit of Israel and also the spirit of the Laodicean End Times Church I saw, because I had this huge sampling, a different church, every age group, every denomination, a different church for 2 years straight, every single week. And they were all identically the same spiritually. And it was absolutely mind-numbing. So on returning to the States, that's when the Lord really burdened me to write this book, Omega Dynamics. It's Omega Dynamics, equipping a warrior class of Christians for the days ahead, specifically because I knew this day was coming. I've been studying the prophetic since I came to know the Lord 15 years ago. The Lord just burdened me for that. He's burdened with me because of my zeal and even my background to be connected to different communities and have access to information and intelligence that was piecing all these things together. I just have had a voracious appetite for the Word. So I knew that this day would come, and having seen the state of the church, I was just completely, like I said, undone by it, and burdened to write this book for those with ears to hear. Actually, on a side note, the Lord, when I came back from the mission field, which actually I got fired from being a missionary for talking about Jesus too much from a Christian organization, which is unbelievable. But yeah, it can happen.
Have
you
mercy.
Can be fired from volunteering and being self-supported. because I kept talking about Jesus in depth, and it made all the other staff and missionaries feel insecure about their walk with the Lord, so they asked me to leave. No kidding. So the book is specifically focused on growing our roots down deep and our identity in Christ alone, knowing that the days that we're seeing break out even right now in this contemporary time were coming. Because there's nothing, absolutely nothing, apart from an undone knowing of the Lord, a rich, intimate, deep knowing of the Lord that's going to sustain us in the days ahead. We've been told that in Daniel 11:32b, the second part of the verse, that those who know their God shall be strong to do exploits. But what we've also been told is that the way truth will come into disrepute, people will not tolerate sound doctrine. They'll have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They'll always be learning but never able to come to an understanding of the truth. They'll have the most grotesque, faulty self-actualization, saying we're wealthy and in need of nothing. Yet the Lord says, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And on and on and on it goes. Christ said, and when I return, will I even find faith in the land? And he also said, the elect would be deceived if it were possible. Because they just, my word is offensive to them, my spirit is offensive to them, and they command the prophets to prophesy illusions, tell us pleasant things, get off the way, just do not confront us any longer with the Holy One of Israel. So I know that's a long-winded intro, but the basis of the book is really knowing and understanding our identity in Christ as the warrior redeemed, and working out from that identity to stand in this generation when everybody else is either cowering or being screened down and told to sit.
Amen, brother. Yeah, and I agree, because I know what you're talking about. I mean, you know, folks, a while back I had a show on the Sons of Zadok. And if you go back and study Zadok, he was kind of like a co-high priest during the time of David, but he served also, and he was like a co-high priest with Abiathar. And the interesting thing was, is that Zadok was the one who remained faithful. He was the one who followed David no matter what state he was in. He was the one who stayed true to the call that he was called to be in. But the interesting thing was, is when you go back in to Zadok and you look at who he was and where they came from and all that stuff, Zadok was not a normal high priest. He was actually a warrior, and he's listed as one fighting. And so he is a warrior high priest. And I started to realize, when I was reading through this, that God has called us, it all lines up perfectly with the New Testament, to be warriors. Not the kind of warriors where we're going to go out and slay and fight the government and all that, folks. That's not what God's calling us to be. He's calling us to be warriors in the faith and to take the weapons of warfare and not to cower down. And I feel like, Jamie, this has kind of been your calling, is to bring out, you know, what it means to be a warrior. And so I wanted to go through and talk some of that tonight, because tonight's episode is the Remnant Warrior. And
yeah,
but right now we kind of have the opposite that's happening. I would call it the remnant fear that seems to be overtaking so many people right now. I don't know.
I was going to say, what we see all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is specifically a warrior caste and a warrior class. From Abraham on through to the true and better example of Jesus Christ, they were all warriors and they were all priests, every single one of them. And in fact, Melchizedek, which is the Christophany, enters into the covenant with Abraham after he returned from the slaughter, right? I mean, that's just an interesting side note. But the reason why we actually are warriors in the Lord, that is our identity, period, because that's who he is. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He will store up his zeal against his adversaries. Christ Jesus is the Lion of Judah who roars from on high, who when he returns in Revelation 21, he's riding out to make war. Christ Jesus, the true and better warrior, came, 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the evil one. That's why he was made manifest. Christ Jesus came and exemplified the warrior axiom that's still used to this day in our top-tier warfighting communities, that no greater love is there than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. That is specifically a battlefield axiom. There's a reason why we have been given a great commission. A commission is literally an authorized military appointment. There's a reason why the Lord talks about commendation over and over and over again, what's commendable and the commendations that will be received versus condemnation. A commendation is literally a military medal that's pinned upon your chest for acts of valor and feats of bravery and selflessness. So when you look at these attributes from Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you see this beautiful, amazing, powerful gospel that is not weak, and all of it testifies to the heart and character of the Father as a warrior, the heart and character of the Son as a warrior, the equipping of the Holy Spirit in us to move out from a warrior. And when you look at the attributes of the early church in the body, you know, throughout the New Testament and Acts and beyond in the epistles, you see this incessant call from Paul and from the other writers of the epistles for the body of Christ to stand up in their identity in boldness and in fearlessness as warriors for the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. I mean, think about all the depth of the Scripture that is used that specifically speaks to warfare to weaponry, to armory, to the fight, to the contention, to the need for us to be engaged against this enemy, to advance, even advancing the kingdom, right? Even that's a warrior action. And again, it's all in there because that's who the Lord is. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and he is in the Father. So it would make sense that we as the body of Christ know and understand who we are as the warrior redeemed and actually stand up in our rightful enlistment in the front ranks. For whatever reason, God has chosen to enlist us, as weak and fallible as we are and as wayward as we are, he has chosen to enlist us in the front ranks to advance his kingdom against all the rebel insurgent hordes of hell. For whatever reason, he's done that. And so that's why our mission and our commission is of such great consequence. And when we diminish it, when we malign it, when we reduce Christianity to friendliness and kindness, it literally leaves the souls of men and our brothers and sisters dead and bloodied and wounded all across this cosmic battlefield in the war of the ages that's raging right in front of our very eyes.
Well, you wouldn't believe. I've been blessed. I know many years I felt, folks, like I was all alone. I had my earthly father, who definitely was always a great supporter, stood by my side. I've shared this many times. My own father told me one time, he said, "Son, even if you need to forsake me, you do it for the Lord." I mean, I just feel so thankful to have a father that would even tell me that. But my dad lived, you know, several hours away. Up where I'm, you know, lived for many years and a long time, I felt like it was just me. But the Lord in the last few years has blessed me with some friends. Folks, we have times where we're in the desert and God reminds us again often that there's others. We're not the only ones. There are many who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, okay? But this is my thing, Jay. Many of our friends and people we know, and many that are believers right now, you wouldn't believe the sheer panic my wife is dealing with through some of their female friends and other people right now, that what's going on. And it seems to be many places, instead of thriving, it seems like it's overwhelming the body of believers, this paralyzation, you know, and oh my, you know, this is, we're in Revelation now, this is the end and everything. And folks, I believe we're at the end of time. Don't get me wrong on that. But the response is wrong. And Jamie, I'm wondering if we could speak for a moment to this fear. It's almost, they talk about a pandemic right now. Well, there's a pandemic of fear that's coming over the body of believers. And I don't think for one moment it's from God.
No, not at all. And in fact, I mean, it's something that I deal with extensively in the book, and not the book doesn't matter. It's the ministry, you know, it's the ministry. It's the heart, the burden the Lord has given me. You know, he talks about those valiant men whose hearts the Lord has touched, you know, and he's touched me with this burden. And the antithesis to the Christian calling and election is fear. It is absolutely antithesis. All of scripture is centered in all belligerence in this cosmic war, right? From Genesis 1 run, the world was tohu and bohu without form and void. That presupposes war. Genesis 3:15, I'll put warfare between the sea of serpent and the seed of woman, right? That's war. Everything's about warfare, right? It starts with warfare and it ends with warfare. And all belligerents, both sides, the powers of darkness and the light of the kingdom of glory of God in Christ Jesus, is based off of, I don't even know how many times throughout scripture, do not fear, do not be dismayed, do not courage, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, over and over and over again, except for one thing, him. He says, boy, you better fear me. You better fear me and you better tremble in my presence. You better know exactly who I am. And since we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. And when we know what it is to fear God, we become wise. And those who fear the Lord, he reveals the mysteries of his covenant. And to those who fear the Lord, they have a strong tower. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. They have no fear of bad news. And even in darkness, light dawns for the upright in heart, right? That's Psalm 112. Everything is about fear. And so what the powers of darkness do, and what they've been unbelievably well versed at, is stealing, killing, and destroying your fear and having you place it on anything and everything other than the one who is to be feared. So this is exactly why the church is where we are. Because you don't want to know what the number one thing the church has feared, and most of our brothers and sisters that are well-meaning, what they fear more than anything else is the validation of men. Right? Jeremiah 17 says, cursed is the one whose confidence is in men, whose strength is in the flesh. But blessed is the one whose confidence is in the Lord, right? He'll be like a tree planted beside a stream, and it goes on to say all these awesome things about the person who fears God. So most people have been so fearful of men, fearful of validation, fearful of keeping up with the Joneses, fearful of their faulty religiosity, fearful of looking a fool. They're fearful of anything and everything other than the Lord, that now when it counts, they fear on everything else that's going on in the world. We, as believers in Christ, are to have an eager expectation of courage. Most people most Christians don't walk out their life with this idea of valor, gallantry, and courage, and boldness, and fearlessness. Yet that's the only language we see Paul using throughout all the epistles. That's the language we see God speaking over his people, Israel, over and over and over again, yet it's completely devoid from our Christian paradigm in this day and age. Philippians 1 says, I eagerly expect and hope that now as always, I will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in me, whether by life or by death. And then he goes on to say, we are not frightened by them in any way. This is a sign to them that they are being destroyed and that we will be saved, right? So literally Paul says, you ought to have an eager expectation of courage, Christian, so that Christ will be exalted in you. And it doesn't matter if you live, and it doesn't matter if you die. Why? Because you get it. You understand the power of God, of the gospel. You know the living hope that's being stored in heaven for you, spotless, imperishable, unfading, and that God's going to guard you by his power to that reward. You know that you have already died in Christ. It's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. You know and understand the weight of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it's incorruptible and invaluable, that has purchased you your life anymore. It's literally hidden in Christ. That's why there's those in Revelation 12:11 who overcome him, who all the powers of darkness and all the hordes of hell and the Antichrist and the end times global government, Lucifer and freak show that's breaking out, they overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They know exactly who they are, and they don't love their lives so much as they're afraid to lose it. Expectation of courage. That's who we are supposed to be in Christ. So when I see a fearful, timorous believer out there, it breaks my heart, because it's very endemic. It's very telling that what that tells me is that they've been playing a game for a long time. They've been playing a game for a very long time. And and what the Lord is doing right now, right? Because he's good to discipline. He's good to uproot anything that's going to steal from his glory. He's exposing the majority of the church right now in this generation for what they really are when push comes to shove, that their identity isn't in him, that they've hidden devoted things and scrolled them away in their camp, and that they've been double-minded in a lot of their quote-unquote offerings that they've been given to the Lord. So he's actually faithful to expose and reveal that. But here's the true and trustworthy thing. You literally have not been given the spirit of fear. It shouldn't even coexist in the Christian paradigm. I mean, we have some physiological fear responses, right? God's given us those so that we can actually be protected and be shrewd, right? So we have physiological fear responses. That's not what I'm talking about. But the spirit of fear literally cannot coexist with the spirit of Christ in our lives. He's given us a power, love, and a sound mind. Soundness of mind, sophreno in the Greek, right? It's a mind that's been salvaged, delivered, and redeemed from illogical or absurd thoughts, and is secure and confident. That's what sound mind means in the Greek. So literally what he's given us is his physical spirit, his armor. It is the armor of God. He's given us Christ Jesus, his son, in us, the Holy Spirit out from us, right? All these things. And yet you see Christians run around like chickens with their heads cut off because of a risk of getting sick. I mean, talk about exposing us for what we really are when push comes to shove, and just how far down this Laodicean church age we actually are. It actually grieves the spirit to see people be cowardice and fearful. In fact, this is killer judgment in the book of Revelation. And also we're told in Hebrews 10, he says, we are not of those who shrink back. For if we do, we know that he will be displeased with us. But we are those who believe and are saved. So literally shrinking back and running around fearful is exposing what you believe or disbelieve about the sufficiency of God and of Christ and of his spirit and of his promises and of his word. And he actually says he takes displeasure in those that are claimants of him having lordship over their lives who actually do shrink back. So, I mean, I know that's a hard word. That's a tough word, right? I know I'm speaking about it with dogma, but you know what? I'll always speak to it with dogma. Even when I fall short in my fearful leanings, which I have just like anybody else about things in life, because it's exposing that there's something about the Lord that I'm believing or disbelieving that just isn't true. So if he is exposing you right now, turn towards him, confess it, and worship him for his mercy that he's exposing you now in the land of the living rather than later on when you're given an account and all the scrolls are being opened before him. Praise him. It's merciful. It's awesome because he longs to show us grace, right? He says, though I give you the bread of adversity and the drink of affliction, your teachers will be hidden from you no longer. Whether you turn to the left or to the right, you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And just before that, he says he longs to give you grace. Chew your bread of adversity, drink your water of affliction, but know that he's only ever gracious, even in our timorous, fearful leaning, and repent and turn back to him and allow him to stand you back up in the power of the warrior spirit, of the warrior redeemed of Christ Jesus literally in you.
Amen. Praise God. Brother, that was powerful. And folks, these things, you know, this, even though, let's say for right now, you've been struggling with fear. Okay, great. Now you know to deal with it. Okay, now it's been exposed. You know what it is. This is now opportunity time, not time to beat yourself up, but time to make a change. Jamie, I remember the first time I went in the mission field years ago. This was Africa, and I was over in high malaria area, no malaria medication I was on. None of the preventative stuff, all that stuff. And, you know, I'm not going to lie. Was I fearful? You better believe I was fearful. Okay. Then I go like into the area we're going to go be doing our mission work, you know, and it's remote areas. And the first thing that happens is they're coming down to meet us off this mountain, which is a terrible road. You can barely get vehicle up and down this mountain. And this woman dies. And they couldn't get her down to save it. And it seemed like everything was like blown up to begin with. You know, this is horrible. And the people are so poor, they can't even afford to bring her body back up to give her a burial. So we got together a few dollars, and it wasn't much for us, but for them, it was the world. We got them back up there. We went, we did the funeral. It was absolute tragedy. But by the end of it, we realized God did an amazing thing. I was in fearful in a place I was out of my comfort zone. I wasn't prepared for everything that was going to happen. But because of this woman's death, the gospel came in there. They now have a church up in that area. And I got to watch her husband go into the waters of baptism as he committed his life to Jesus Christ. And yet I was in my uncomfortable zone. By the end of that trip, I was hooked. And the mission bug was running through my veins in a deep way. But I learned that through experience, and I'm afraid
Absolutely.
Now that so many people are afraid of the experience. We so often want to block it and quit and don't want to do anything, and because of this, folks, this probably is most likely, absolutely, probably a bioweapon. I was listening to some major people even today with high rank. This came from the Wuhan labs right out of there, but who cares? Did not the Lord warn us this is the last days? It doesn't matter that.
Not only did he warn us that this is the last days. You know, if you look at Luke 21, it's a breakdown of the last days. He's going, you're going to see this, like boom, 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 boom. And then he says, and I think it's in verse 27, Luke 21, 27. I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that. But he says, when you begin to see all these things, stand up and look up. It doesn't say go hide yourself in your prayer closet until the wrath of God passes you by. Listen, you're not appointed to wrath. The time to be in your prayer closet should have been way before this, right? The time to be in the tent of meeting, refuse to leave, it should have been way before this. But we do have a command now is to stand up. You know, Isaiah 60:1-2 says, arise, stand up and shine. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Though darkness is over the earth and thick darkness is over the people, the glory of the Lord has arisen upon you. It says it over and over and over again that the believers in Christ have, again, this commission, this military appointment to stand up when nobody else will, to advance when nobody else will. And, you know, just hearing your testimony, which is awesome, praise God, it made me think of Gideon, you know, and his 300 there in Judges like 6, 7, and 8. And if you remember, God specifically said, if you are faint-hearted or timorous, go home. Get off the battlefield. Now, does that mean that he removed their inheritance, quote-unquote, their inheritance from them? Absolutely not. But he said, get off. If you're fearful, get off the battlefield because you're going to infect everybody else. And the Lord whittled them down and whittled them down and whittled them down to the 300 guys that were so hyper-vigilant for the Lord. They had such a deep knowing in the Lord. They didn't know how he was going to do it. The odds were impossible. Nothing could possibly do it, but they knew who he was enough to know that if he said to do it, it could be done. And they got to watch the Lord do something unbelievably radical. They got to watch the Lord rout the enemy and throw confusion in the camp. And they got to experience that jubilant exuberation of this victory. All those other guys that went home, did he crush them over the head and condemn them? No. But guess what? They missed out on seeing the Lord do something absolutely cool because they weren't willing to stay in the fight and endure to the end and trust the Lord. That's exactly what I'm hearing in your testimony, is that you stayed the course, and because of it, you just got the benefit of worshiping the Lord and experiencing the Lord in this radical way to see God do what only he can do if we're willing to be entrusted to him and trust him and endure. That's why it says those who endure to the end will receive the crown of life, right? So there is, the Lord is inviting those with ears to hear to join him in this great work that's to be done right now amid all this fray and all this chaos. The believers of Christ should not be the ones who are unhinged. The world are the ones who are unhinged. The believers in Christ are not the ones who should fear getting sick. It's the unbelieving world around us that should be fearful of sickness. We should not be the ones that are self-quarantining. We should be the ones like our vibrant brothers and sisters in Wuhan that are walking up and down the quarantine streets with blowhorns preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't love their life so much as they're afraid to lose it. They know the Lord, and because they also fear the Lord, they seek to persuade men in this hour. That's exactly what we ought to be doing right now.
Amen. Hallelujah. And folks, the Bible is very clear. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And that's the problem here. And just to continue down what we were sharing with over in this same exact trip I'm on. And my wife who's listening knows my good friend that was over there, and he's a pastor, and he's the one that actually got me into the mission field. He's a dear close friend, lives about a half hour away from me. He was down, Jamie, preaching and sharing the gospel up in this church with no roof, okay? And it's the blazing hot Africa, right? We're not far from the equator. And he gets up into this church. This is all the same time. And he's like, Lord, he was late. They had been fasting and praying with the translator up on the side of this mountain, and they got a little late, and they ran down there. The people had been waiting in blistering hot sun, and he felt so guilty. He's like, Lord, I can't believe they're sitting here waiting. So he cries out. He's like, Lord, please, I need a cloud over this place. And brother, a cloud comes in, sits down.
Absolutely.
Over
praise
this
God.
Place until he was done preaching and left out of there. This is
praise
the same
God.
Time.
Absolutely.
On top of this, I'm up there on top of the mountain. He's kind of halfway, partway down the mountain. I'm up there. I lose my camera. Something happened to it. The children in the school, there was a school up in there, and they were believers. They found out that my camera was gone. I had no idea. They stayed up and they wept through the night that God would find my camera. Now me, I was like, oh, well, it happened, no big deal. They wept until it was found. And they were so excited because they couldn't bear the thought of me coming there and me leaving. Brother, it broke my heart. I'd never seen such commitment that they would
praise God
over a camera and cry out to God to find it. And they found it in an obscure place, and it was miraculous. And I came back. I went to teach, and I actually got taught while I was there of what it means.
That's always the case, isn't it? That's always the case with us American Christians in our paradigm. We think we really have something special to share with the rest of the world or the third world countries, and yet every time we go there, it's their faith, their vibrancy, their rich camaraderie and brotherly love, and their zeal for the Lord that makes us undone every time we go over there. Absolutely.
Go ahead, brother. What I was trying to share, folks, is this, and Jamie, I'll let you continue. If I would have never taken that step into the uncomfortable, I'm from the rural Virginia, mountain area. I might like the mountains, but I'm not used to rural Africa. Okay. That's a completely different story. I had never seen that kind of poor. Okay. In my life, I've seen some broken down places in the mountains and some rough houses and some rough families, but not that broken down, not mud huts, not thatched roofs, not that kind of stuff. If I had never stepped out, the Lord would have never been able to touch my heart and show me that I can do what in my own strength I cannot, but with Him, all things are possible. And that was a change for me in my life. And once I got hooked, I continued the path. And every time I have gone, the Lord does things that I can never imagine, folks. And that's what He's wanting to do in us in this hour. Brother, please continue.
Absolutely. I mean, that's what He's foreknown us for. But if you remember, Mordecai speaking to Esther, he said, but if you keep silent at this time, deliverance for the Jews is going to come from somebody else, but you and your father's household will perish. We always hear people always quote Esther 4:4 about for such a time as this. Who knows if you haven't come to this royal position for such a time as this? And I go, back up a verse, though. He's given her this really hardcore rebuke, actually, because she is fearful. She's fearful about approaching the king because she knows the cost. And he says so plainly, that if you don't speak up, deliverance is going to come from the Lord is always looking for a few good men, right? The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He is going to bring deliverance for Israel. He is going to advance His gospel and His kingdom in this generation, in this late hour, in this last age. He is going to advance it. But Mordecai says, but if you keep silent, you and your father's household are going to perish. But who knows if you haven't been brought to this royal position for such a time as this. We are a royal priesthood, right? 1 Peter 2, we're a holy nation, a chosen people, a people all of His own, a royal priesthood. We're supposed to live out and move and act as warrior priests for the Lord, who fight on behalf of the least of these and the weak and the needy, who set the enemy prisoners or captives free, who literally go fight house to house, delivering people from the insurgent hordes and the dark entanglement and oppression and tyranny that they're under. And as we do this, we minister to them and we bring them into the presence of God. We usher them in and we minister before the Lord day and night. We minister before the people day and night, and we heal and we bind up and we do all these things because we get it. We do it because we get it. And here's what we know and understand. This is what Joshua and Caleb knew and understood. This is what a Moses or David or Esther or Deborah and on and on and on it goes. This is what they knew and understood, that it had absolutely nothing to do with the strength of their faith, but everything to do with the object of their faith, the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ, His Son. That's what they knew and understood. That's why when the Lord said, hey, by the way, go spy out that land. It's full of Nephilim, freak shows and hybrids and things you can't even fathom and supernatural technologies. Hey, but listen, go take it at once because I'm delivered into your hands. How was it that only two guys out of 2.5 million Jews, presumably at the time, said, good to go, let's go take it at once? It was because they knew the Lord. They had a knowing of the Lord. Exodus 33, and Moses used to meet with God as a man meets with his friend. And when he went out to administer to the camp, Joshua, his young aide, refused to leave the tent of meeting. Joshua, his young aide, remained. Joshua was so in tune to the Lord. He was in such deep communion with the Lord all day, every day, that when the Lord gave him an impossible task, he said, absolutely, because he knew it had nothing to do with him, It had everything to do with the object of his faith who had given him the commission. That's why when you look at like Psalm 91 or Isaiah 41, I think about it all the time. You know, it says, I chose the end of the earth. I called you. I have chosen you. I am with you, so do not fear. Do not be dismayed because I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will destroy your enemies. I will go before you. I will be after you. Everything is about what God does. You think of him even speaking to the Israelites at the Exodus. He goes, hey, listen, ladies and gents, the Egyptians that you see today, you're not going to see tomorrow. I myself am going to fight for your behalf. I am going to fight. You need only be still. You notice how everything is about him, to him, unto him, for him, and through him. That's what the redeemed, the warrior class of the Lord, the warrior redeemed of the Lord know and understand. That's why it's so critical that we have a knowing of the Lord in this generation, that we might be strong by the Lord, not because we're strong and not because we're young or spry or whatever. It doesn't matter what your estate is in life. It's because you know who the God, who your God is, and that's why you're able to do exploits. The power of prayer, the divine power to tear down strongholds and every false pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, the ability to trample on all the powers of the enemy, right? And all these, like, listen to these words. They're total. They're complete. They're not lacking in anything. They talk about consummate authority, not because we have it, but because the one who has already proclaimed it has it, you know? And so that's why it's so critical that believers, if you've hidden devoted things in your camp, if you have unrepentant sins, if you're deliberately going against the Lord's laws and decrees, if you don't delight in his word, if you have grown weary of fearing the Lord or even seeking after his face, anything, Joshua 7 says that if you have devoted things in your camp, you will not be able to stand against your enemy on the day of battle until you consecrate yourself back to the Lord. So if there's anything that's been in the way, even fear, even a love of this world, friendship with this world, a love of money, perversions, right, greed, immorality, sexual perversions, if there's anything in your reality that is standing in the way of the full outpouring of a confidence in the Lord, do business with the Lord this day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did in the wilderness, but do business with him this day.
Amen. And folks, that war that's going on so often, and Jamie's talking about the struggle, and I know many people, they feel like they're trapped and they want to overcome and they want to, and what can often happen when you're in that position, folks, is that you feel like that God is against you and he's beating you and he's, you know, and all these things. And we forget that, no, it's actually the Lord fighting for you. So, you know, grace came, folks, because that sin would no longer have dominion over us. That's what the book of Romans tells us. So grace is the absolute mortal enemy to sin. And so, folks, that battle, that struggle, that what you feel inside when it's not God fighting against you, that's grace fighting for you. And so instead of feeling like the Lord is trying to beat you up, folks, you need to understand that's God fighting, saying you can get free, you can overcome, and embrace the war, embrace it, and allow God to deliver you from the sin, deliver you from the bondage, whatever it is that's holding you back in life. And quit falling into the lies that the devil, that God is out to harm you. No, the Lord is out to help us. If it's not his will that any should perish, do you think he would give up on you? If he came to die while you were yet sinners and didn't care, he would lay his life down. Now you think he's angry because you've messed up? That's not the character of our God. The character of our God says that he comes and he fights and he makes war because he wants to save your soul. And so that war that's going on right now, that is God grace coming in saying sin will not have dominion anymore. Folks, God is calling his people to walk in purity in these last days. And there will be some fires and there will be some trials, but even when the men went into the fiery furnace, the only thing that was burned on them were the ropes that bound them. The fire is to free the believer, not to harm them. It is to set us free so that we can walk and understand that there is another one in the fire with us, and he looks like the Son of God, because he is. And so often it's in the fire, folks, is when the world sees the one who you walk with. Keep courage.
Absolutely. Praise God. Praise God. And you know what? And the Lord, well, he chooses. I mean, we don't understand who he chooses to do what with, and that's not for us to even seek to understand. But he will sometimes deliver you from the fire, and sometimes he'll deliver you through the fire. And sometimes he'll literally deliver you unto eternal glory. So listen, in the end, there is that's why Romans 8 is saying, listen, there's absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Are we understanding that? Even in death, you're being loosed to eternal glory, where the corruptible puts on the, and literally nothing that can come against you. If you're in Christ Jesus, all striving has to cease, and it needs to cease. I'm not saying I have that prayer. Are you kidding me? I gotta tackle my flesh and throat punch it every day when I wake up and throughout the day. The flesh and the war are always going to be battling each other. But that's why it's so important to stop striving to be a person of super duper faith and to be a person of super duper morality and all these things, and stop striving for righteousness and come under the one who is righteousness. Come under the one who is faithful. Listen to Psalm 91. His faithfulness is my shield and buckler, or my shield and rampart. He is the one who is faithful to you. Praise God that it's not dependent on your faithfulness to him. 10 times out of 10, you fail. So you come under the person that is of faith. Think about the armor of God, ladies and gents. Listen, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, you know, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, the sword of spirit. Jesus is salvation, your helmet. Jesus is the righteousness of God, your breastplate. Jesus is the faithful one, your shield. Jesus is the truth, your war belt that carries all your ammo and all your primary gear. Jesus is the sword, your M16, your battle rifle in your hand. The word is the sword. The sword is the word. Jesus is the word. Jesus Christ is that you now have between the Father, where once you were an enemy, once you were a son of disobedience, once you were a child of wrath, now through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have peace with the Father, and you can confidently and boldly come into his throne room. It's all about Christ. The armor of God literally is God's literal armor, and it is actually Christ himself in you, on you, over you for the battle. What in the world can stand against you when you're covered in Christ? So it's when the striving ceases, and when we subordinate ourselves and we come and we lay prostrate underneath Christ Jesus, who are all those things that we can never be, no matter how much we strive and try to will ourselves, that we can actually find rest. I love Isaiah 30:15. It says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, and in quietness and trust is your strength. Doesn't that sound radically polarized and completely opposite to what most teachers, preachers, and church leaders have told you to do in your walk with the Lord? Repentance and rest, quietness and trust. Boom, there it is. But guess what? There's a follow-on sentence to that, and it says, but you would have none of it. So it's actually a rebuke to God's people, saying, what I've stored up for you is so simple. Quietness and trust, that's where you're going to have. Repentance and trust is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. That you reject it. You've made it into this cumbersome, terrible, grinding action, and the enemy loves to watch you wallow in it. Instead, come in, dwell, hide, abide in me, and watch what I will do on for my glory and for your joy, if you would only just enter into it with me.
Amen. Praise God. Folks, the Lord is jealous, and I agree with what Jamie said. God wants you to be with him, all right? All jealousy is not necessarily bad. I realized that years ago when I actually studied about it. God is jealous, and when he sees you running around with somebody else, when he sees your eyes on someone else, he gets upset and jealous because he wants you. And imagine that. The king of the universe wants you, and he doesn't want you to be anyone else's except his. And folks, which one of you wouldn't do anything possible to save your children's life? You know, we talk about throwing the kitchen sink. Well, the Lord throws the kitchen sink from time to time at us because we need the kitchen sink thrown at us. And sometimes the tough love, it hurts. It's not joyous. But as reminded, you know, and since I've heard this saying, I can never get it out of my mind. This earth for believers, this is our hell because heaven awaits. But for the unbeliever, this is their heaven because hell awaits. And so right now, this world, this is your hell because what's coming is great. And your God loves you so much that he wants to do anything possible in this world. Then even if it means that sometimes we have some walk through the valley of the shadows of death, sometimes it feels like we're in a desert place. Our God knows how to deliver us, and he retrains us and teaches us what it means to trust in him. So many people right now, they're worried about their finances, they're worried about the money, they're worried about everything, and because they're worried about the flesh and what the flesh can do, yet your God owns everything, and he can do so much more. The problem is we need to realign where our trust lies, and sometimes it's only in the battle we can learn those hard lessons. Jamie, you know that. You know right now you would take an old, crusty sergeant to war that's been there 4 or 5 tours versus some second lieutenant, fresh, Quantico trained, shaven, smells good, doesn't know anything about being in war, but he might have the pay grade and he might have all the book knowledge, but he can't touch that old, crusty sergeant that knows what it means
to
get down.
You don't want some boot lieutenant. You want somebody who's been tried and tested. That's why Paul's always speaking about the joy in the suffering, and not just Paul, but all the other epistles about consider all of pure joy, right? And don't be surprised by these fiery trials and on and on. I mean, think of the amount of scripture that have to deal with exactly what we're even seeing in our day. And by the way, listeners, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is child's play compared to what's coming. This is a little minor hiccup compared to what we know is coming prophetically. So if this is shaking you, praise God, he is mercifully exposing you for what happens when push comes to shove. Praise God, he disciplines those who he loves. It's an affirmation of your sonship. And it may be uncomfortable, but praise him for it. Listen, I think of Judges 3:1-3 all the time. It says, and these are the nations that the Lord left around Israel to test those who had not yet known warfare, so that they might know warfare. There is only one way to be a warrior, and there's only one way to grow as a high priest in your priestly duties. That's one, to get in the fight and to be in the war and to have repeated combat, to have repeated trials and repeated suffering, and to have intensive training and grueling rigor, and on it goes, and also to grow in the understanding of your knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and to be so undone by the bad news and so equally undone by the good news that you're so undone with heartfelt love for the Lord, yet at the same time it's juxtaposed with this undone fear of the Lord, like a true, like ripping your clothes, woe is me, I'm a dead man fear, that you actually start standing up in your identity in God through Christ as the warrior redeemed in this generation. There's no shortcuts to it. There's no shortcuts to it. So if the Lord is exposing you this time, he's sizing you. It says, don't rebuke it. Let a wise man strike me, it's to my benefit. You can't get more wise than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit smacking you around and waking you up, calling you into repentance, calling you into purification of your camp, and calling you into showing your identity in Christ alone. Let him burn off everything and shake everything, so only that which is unshakable is left standing, which is literally Christ in you.
Amen. And folks, what Jamie is saying about being a warrior, and this is why Zadok is such an amazing picture of this, because long before he was a high priest, it says in 1 Chronicles 12, it says, in Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains, when they were naming off the warriors that were there, Zadok was one of them. He was a warrior priest. So when the pressures came, when he was to make, you know, does he go with the young, hot son of David, or does he stay faithful to the call because of that warrior spirit? He knew what it meant to fight and to stay true to the calling. And that's what God's calling us to, folks, right now. And like Jamie's saying, thank God, if this is the moment that's exposing you, praise the Lord, it's not later when all hell has broken loose. And there is no turn back. There is no recovery of any kind. It's better to go through it now than when it is too late. Paul's very specific. Quit fooling yourself. These people are not going into the kingdom, Paul tells us. Drunkards and revelers, all these things. He says, stop fooling yourselves. And folks, some of us need to stop fooling ourselves about being believers. And if this is the moment right now that God is showing us who we are, then we need to repent, come back, and understand that our Lord is simply trying to help us become that which he knows we can be, and that is faithful believers in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, we were forewarned about be careful, your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of this life, validation of this life, your earthly carnal kingdom building pursuits. And that day will close in on you suddenly like a trap. I mean, we were warned exactly. He said, be watchful and pray, be on guard, be vigilant, because this thing is going to go down. Some of us have been playing church. We've been playing churchianity. We've been playing community rather than fellowship. We've been playing all kinds of games. And what the Lord is doing right now is he is tearing down and exposing. He's making all these church that placate with emotional pleasantries shut their doors overnight. He's forcing people back into house churches, and people are actually seeking the Lord's face in a real way. So I say, don't shrink back from the fear. Enter into it and say, Lord God, what are you trying to reveal and expose to me in this time? Where have I been in error and grieved you? And Lord, I love you, and I know that you will restore me and stand me back up on my feet at the proper time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and at the appointed time, he will lift you up.
Amen. Folks, praise God. Jamie, we're coming down to the end of the show, and brother, I'm going to ask, could you pray? And you know as well as anybody right now the struggle that's going on. And I'm going to ask that you just could pray over the listeners to this show. God will take
us
through it in a powerful way, brother, please.
Yeah, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you and praise you that all things are going to be removed, Lord, but that which is unshakable. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the solid rock that not only our battle flag is thrust into and affixed, but it's also the rock on which we can build our house, Lord. I know, Jesus, you're the foundation on which we build everything, and we can choose the building materials, wood, hay, sticks, or straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones, God. And I pray that where maybe we've made little of you, God, where we've trampled the blood of your Son under our feet, where we've lived in licentiousness, Lord, we've treated your grace as a license to sin, where we failed to fear you, God, or we've placed our fear on anything and everything other than you. I pray, Lord, that we would repent now, and that we, with new eyes and a restored joy of our salvation, that we would turn back to you, God, and begin building anew with the gold and the silver and the precious stones of your word and of your spirit and of your promises, of your truth, that we would actually be a people who knows you, Lord, that knows you intimately, that communes with you, that refuses to leave the tent of meeting, that we would be so undone by the good news and so undone by the bad news that we would be compelled to get to work right now in this day and generation, that we would persuade men, Lord. I pray that where we're in lukewarm or faulty, quote unquote, church bodies and fellowships, God, that we would challenge them and challenge those that are around us, the believers that are around us, to get off of it already and start doing business with the Lord. And if they're not, Lord, I pray that you would lead my brothers and sisters, those with ears to hear, to the right place at the right time and the right people at the right time, Lord. You said specifically to those with ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this age, God. You have promised immeasurable, incomprehensible wonders to those who overcome, to those who conquer, and to those who endure. I pray, God, that you would renew our eyesight and our fixation on you alone, Christ Jesus. We know that you are going to guard us by your power to the reward that you've stored up for us. We know that your armor of light is on us, and that God, your literal armor, your son, Jesus himself, is in us and over us. So Lord, do a new thing in this generation. And I know that you've never cared about the quantity of men, Lord, only the quality of their men's hearts. Who cares if we're only 300, Lord? I pray that you would give us a spirit of faithfulness and a knowing of you, that we would arise and shine in this generation regardless of the darkness. And more than anything, God, I pray that we would so know what your son did on the cross and through the snatching back of the keys and death in the grave, that we would never, never, never fear our lives so much as we're afraid to lose it. Praise be to you, Lord God Almighty, that it's been bought and paid for by the blood of your son. I pray that our testimony would testify to that every single day of our lives as we move forward from here, God. Remove the waywardness, the double-mindedness, Lord. Remove the stain of our carnality, God, ruling and reigning in our lives, and do a new thing in our lives this day. I praise you, God, for the opportunity to speak to you and your kingdom and your son and your spirit and the word and the fellowship with my brother here and those with ears to hear. And God, I pray all these things through the powerful, life-giving name of the soon-coming conquering King, Jesus Christ, Messiah ben David. Amen.
Amen, brother. Praise God. Thank you so much for sharing. Folks, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. This is the hour to make a change. God is in the business of changing. Don't feel defeated. Instead, feel empowered to know that God is not giving up. Folks, it's when the conscience is turned off and no one cares and nothing else matters, that's when you worry. But folks, when you feel that conviction, when you feel upset, things, that's the Spirit of God working in your hearts. And if you're struggling to if you can't seem to get breakthrough in prayer, if you can't seem to find, you know, or even find enough concern for whatever, it's okay to be honest with God and share with him just where your real state. He's got big enough shoulders. He can handle the truth. He already knows it. It's okay to talk with him. Jamie, as we're closing out here, brother, how can people stay in touch with what's going on in your ministry?
Yeah, sure. They can go to omegadynamic.org. That's omegadynamic.org, and that's where you can find the book and also the study guide that goes with it and all the other ministry events and things like that. And also, I do have a big event coming up in Missouri called a Warrior Summit, and it's a full weekend at this awesome camp that I rented where we're going to really grow our roots down deep in what it means to be warrior priest, and then we're going to walk it out in real time with a full paintball combat simulation for anybody who wants to be a part of that. So I have pyrotechnician coming in and making it a cool battlefield scenario, and we're going to put some flesh to all these attributes of what it means to be the warrior priest as we serve one another and fight on behalf of one another as a body of Christ and as believers in Christ. So people can check that out. And as of right now, it's still on. I'm not shutting it down unless the government makes me shut it down. So we're going for it. I'd love to see any of the listeners who want to partake in that to contact me. We'd love to get you registered and get in that fellowship. It's going to be a good time.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you, brother. Hey, folks, thanks for tuning in tonight. This is Brother Jamie and Brother Frank on the Remnant Call saying to everybody, good night and shalom.